We're going to go ahead and get started, and if you don't have the outline, it is way back there, all right? A one-page outline for our final class, so we'll let everybody get settled in. This is our final class of 2023, it's hard to believe, and we'll have 2 weeks off beginning next week, which is Christmas Eve, and then on New Year's Eve, we will not meet, and then we'll begin a new class, and I think it's January 7th. Is the new class, and we'll tell you all about that in due time. We're wrapping up our discussion of decision-making and God's will, how we know God's will, how we do it, and I have a few things to wrap up, and then we'll hopefully have some time for conversation. So it's just a one-page outline for today. Don't forget that next Sunday is Christmas Eve, and as we have done now for more years than I can remember, we're having our Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock. So we'll have two services next Lord's Day, our normal worship at 10:30, and then we'll have our 5 p.m. Christmas Eve service. And if you haven't been a part of that, that's a real treat. I guess it's maybe our biggest service of the year in terms of attendance. And you'll want to come early and get a good seat, and it'll last no more than an hour, so we know you have a lot going on Christmas Eve, but we'll get together and have lessons and carols, and the Lord's Supper will be a very special time together. I want to wrap up our discussion today and then give you some very practical help in regard to making decisions, and then take any questions that might have accumulated in your mind over the last several weeks we've been looking at this topic. And as you get ready, if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. We have a number of passages to look at, and I want to really begin in a moment by looking at Psalm 119. And there is a correction that I want to make on the back of the outline. Well, I guess I'm not sure if it's the back of yours or not, but it is the reference under the six principles of conduct. The second one, is it beneficial to me? That should read 1 Corinthians 6:12, not Colossians 6:12. And if you've got a Colossians 6 in your Bible, please see me after class. But that is 1 Corinthians 6:12, not Colossians. Okay, let me pray, and we'll get cranking. Father, we thank you that you've made your will known and that you have given us a path to walk. And we pray for clarity as we embrace your truth, that we could teach clearly and hear clearly and interpret your word clearly. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to do what your will requires, that you would enable us by your Spirit to obey you and to do it with great delight and joy. And we thank you for this season, the joy of worship today. And we already anticipate your presence with us as the word is preached. And we pray for that presence now as we teach the word, that our fellowship might be sweet as we open your holy scriptures and as they shape and change us this morning. And we commit now our time to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, what I want to do at the beginning is just go back and rehearse what we've discovered so far, some of the conclusions we've drawn so far, make sure that's clear, and then we'll go a bit further. Well, so far, we've discovered, or at least we've concluded, that God's will is revealed. In other words, there is a revealed will of God, and the question as to where it's found is, well, it's in the Word of God. It's written out for us in black and white. And so when we speak of God's will, typically what we mean is the will that we know about and the will we are responsible for. And we've made the suggestion in this class that really it is only God's revealed will that should concern us. And we talked about the secret sovereign will of God that we don't know. We don't know that until it happens. But we don't have an advance tip on what that is. That's God's plans from the ages. We typically in Reformed theology speak of God's decree, and as one of my professors always made sure I got right, it is not God's decrees, it is God's decree. There's one decree that encompasses everything that God has intended to do, and we don't know what that is. We don't understand that part of His will. That's the secret will of God, according to Deuteronomy 29. We're not responsible to know the secret things of God, what He's doing, right? Why He's doing it. And it's futile, I think, to try to speculate regarding God's secret will. We typically will respond to an event by saying, why did this happen? And sometimes we just don't know. God has not seen fit to tell us. It just happened. And we may or may not know the answer in heaven. I don't know that we'll know everything in heaven. But we're not responsible for God's secret will. We trust His secret will to be worked out for His glory and our good. Now, that'll be a key component in our building this pathway of decision-making. We're going to trust in God's sovereign will to be worked out. So as we make decisions, at the end of the line, we trust and we believe and we hope that God's sovereign plan will work out for our good and His glory. And many people find the secret will of God there in Romans 8, 28 and 29, where, and I love the way the New American Standard reads, that God causes all things to work together for our good. And that would be something that would be found in His secret will, how He works for His glory. We don't always know. We know that it's going to happen and it will be for our good, but we have to trust that. And then in the third bullet point, we've learned that God's leadership for our lives comes by way of the Word of God as illuminated, and that's the key word, as illuminated and applied by the Holy Spirit. So we're reluctant to use the word revelation, that is, that God revealed to me. Now, you know, I don't think that's the biggest sin in the world to commit. You might even say something like this morning, that I got up and I read Psalms and God revealed this to me. And what we mean by that is, I think, illumination, that I was reading the revelation of God and the Lord, His Spirit illuminated a truth. But when we speak of revelation in the technical way, we're meaning, you know, direct revelation. And we're going to argue that the only direct revelation we have and the only one we need is the Word of God. And I would say this is where that Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, or by Scripture alone, is so important. We don't look for God to speak or reveal anything else than what He has revealed in His Word and in Christ. And that's how the book of Hebrews begins, that there's a finality about Christ and a finality about the written word that testifies to Him, the word that He embodies. And so we don't look for God to speak through other mechanisms. And I'll get into that maybe in a moment. But what we're praying for is illumination. When you open your Bible in the morning or in the evening when you have your devotion, you should pray, God, send Your Spirit to show me Your truth, to illuminate the truth that's been once for all delivered to the saints. You're not looking for new information. You're looking for old information. And you're wanting to see what God has written from the ages. And then we seek the Spirit to apply that to us. There will be many, many, many applications. There's one meaning, but many applications and many implications, all right? So you can read a passage, and we can all read it, and the Spirit of God will work subjectively. That means He'll work person to person. And He will help you apply that to your life. And He will show you the broad implications of a selected passage for your life. That's going to be different among us. But we're all getting the same truth. It's the same truth we get. So we look for the Lord to speak only through His Word. That's where our guidance comes from. And so when we talk about His will, that's what we're talking about. And then you'll remember over the course of the semester, we've tried to demonstrate that when the Bible, particularly the New Testament, speaks of God's will, it's speaking of His revealed will. It's not speaking of His secret will. Again, we're not responsible for that. Now, these other matters, like feelings and gifts or talents or impressions you might have, your conscience, providential occurrences or circumstances, and my desires and opinions, and even the counsel of others, all those things are great, right? They are all great. and they're all very helpful. But none of them, and even combined, they are not authoritative. Right? They cannot be the final authority. The final authority in judging all matters is the Word of God. And so my feelings must be judged by God's Word. I can have feelings that are crosswise with Scripture. In other words, I can approve, have a good feeling about something God has forbidden. And I can forsake something God has commanded. So my feelings must be governed by the Word of God. The same for my gifts and talents. You know, someone may say, well, I have the talent for this. It must be God's will that I use it in the church or whatever. This must be the way I serve the Lord. I have this gift. And what I'm talking about is on the absurd side of that. And I do this just by way of emphasis. Someone might say, I have the gift of lock picking, you know. And we have to use that carefully, right? That has to be governed by God's word, or that'll turn into something evil, right? So just because I might be good at something, that doesn't mean it necessarily will honor the Lord. We can be good at bad things, right? And we can have talents for bad things. Again, that has to be governed by the word. Impressions, we talked about that. I might have an impression that someone's not telling me the truth, right? And you've all had that. And if you're in law enforcement, that's what you live by. You live by those impressions you have. Maybe if you're in any kind of a help industry, you're helping maybe people at the downtown rescue mission, or you're a counselor, those kinds of things, or in the medical community, your impressions are important, right? But they're not infallible. They're not infallible. And we've all been fooled. And so impressions have to be governed by God's word. Our conscience, we talked about that last week, must be governed by the word of God. Our conscience has to grow. We have to move from having a weak conscience to having a strong conscience, okay? I mean, we talked about that. I want my conscience governed by God's word, right? And that's a lifelong journey. And if you want to go down that road further, maybe we'll do that even this morning. Circumstances, this is a big one, because when something happens, we say, oh, here's what that means. And let me give you another absurd illustration to make my point. Typically, you'll see this in evangelicalism, and I'm talking about the broader spectrum of evangelicalism. You remember when Katrina hit New Orleans. Remember that? That was a long time ago now. And you had all these people, you know, speaking for the Lord, saying, I know why God sent that hurricane to New Orleans. He was going to wipe out Bourbon Street, you know, or whatever it was. And you have these providential happenings and then people interpreting them. But there's no authority to do that, right? That's in the secret counsel of God. And now bring that down to your life. Something happens to you. Like, for instance, and here's the one that always seems to happen to me, you know. The older I get, the less I like parking far away from wherever I'm going. I want to get, you know, I can't wait till I get one of those stickers that lets me park right up front, you know. But the old knees don't work like they used to. And so I'll be, you know, be patrolling the parking lot like I'm going, I don't know where I'm going to go, somewhere to like pay a bill or whatever, and I'm driving around the city block downtown. Oh, there's a parking place opens up right at the front. Oh, the Lord, what does this mean, Lord? You know, I'm going to have a great day. Oh, the Lord loves me. He's happy with me, you know. And we read into these things our own meaning, right? We do that all the time. I've used the illustration of finding money on the side of the road. Oh, this must mean, and then you fill in the blank. And so we have to judge our circumstances carefully. We can't read God's providence, right? We have to be careful about reading God's providence and telling God what something means when it happens. We don't know unless He tells us what it means. We have to be very humble at that point. And then we talked about opinions, and even the counsel of others has to be filtered through the Word of God. We all get bad ideas from people. We get bad counsel. The older I get, I think about, oh, Lord, how many times have I given somebody bad counsel as a pastor? Oh, Lord. And I don't want to know the answer to that question. because I know I have, right? And so we give and receive bad counsel, but it has to be filtered through God's word. So that's the discussion about those matters that can be helpful, but not authoritative, not ultimately authoritative. Then our Father, we learned that our Father desires that we develop wisdom over the course of our lives by making decisions. And you gain wisdom when you make a bad one, right? So he will not protect us from bad decisions. Bad decisions, the mistakes we make, that's the training regimen for making good decisions. And so the Lord does not take us out of that pathway of learning. I mean, he could instill in us instantaneously Christ-likeness. He could instill in us instantaneously all the fullness of wisdom we need. He could, but he doesn't do that unless you're from the holiness tradition. And I don't mean to be funny by that. I mean, of course, the Methodist view, the Wesleyan view, that you could get there on this side of heaven. But we don't believe that, right? And so the process is critical. The process of sanctification involves learning to make good decisions as we make bad ones, right? And they blow up in your face sometimes. And you say, okay, how did I get here? And then you learn. And so the Lord wants us to have wisdom in making decisions, and he's not going to circumvent that process by giving us direct revelation. That would bypass the need for faith. It would bypass the need for wisdom. It would bypass the need to depend upon the Spirit illuminating the truth and me working through the Bible, working through that truth, and shaping my decisions according to the Word of God. It would make me totally robotic if God were just always giving me direct information about what to do. I would not be a person. I would be a thing. And he is sanctifying people, not things. And so it's the long, steady road. Now, let me stop there, and I want to talk about Psalm 119 for a moment, but let me just see if that made sense to you. Any questions about where we've been before we go a little further this morning? Any questions about any of those issues? Yes, sir, Brand. Right, Brand's asking about the disciplines of prayer, and he even mentioned there are times of fasting where we're seeking, you know, God's will or God's wisdom. And the purpose of prayer and fasting is to better understand the Word, right? And thank you for bringing that up. I was thinking about this weekend, and, years and years and years ago, I was going to take a seminar, in what it's now called spiritual formation, which sounds real, I don't know what the word is. We used to just call it sanctification, but it was a class on growing in Christ, and it was led by, I didn't take it by the way, but it was led by people who said, okay, what you do is you go off into the desert, you know, and they're actually going to go off in the desert of Southern California, and you just kind of get alone, and you just listen to God. You just listen. Now, let me stand on the shoulders of Bruce Waltke and be blunt. And so if this offends you, you call up Dr. Waltke. I'll give you his phone number, okay? In Dr. Waltke's book on knowing God's will, he says, that's how pagans seek the will of God. They go off and just wait for some message. See that? And Christians don't do that. We already have the message. Now, we go off, as Jesus said, into our closet and we pray to focus on something, to fill our minds with something, not to empty them, right? The source of meditation, the object of meditation is the Word of God. And so praying is never to be done with a closed Bible. Put it that way. You always pray with your Bible open, right? You're reading the Bible and praying. In fact, I suspect If we were to ask Paul to show up today and give us some clarity on this, he would say, really, it's hard to separate the reading of the word from prayer. They go together. They're almost like one act. Because we pray the scriptures, our prayers are informed by the scriptures. We use the language of the Bible as we pray. If I'm praying this, I know it's God's will. So that's what I'm talking about. And fasting is only for the sake of further focus. But it's not some special mechanism that puts me more in contact with God. No. Here's how I'm in contact with the mind of God, right there. You must have your Bible open. And I hope that helps some. Those things are wonderful and require, but they're not. It's not like I pray and now I've got a pipeline of revelation that will be direct. Direct revelation is there. Indirect revelation. I'm not getting anything direct. I'm getting it indirect. And so my prayer, my fasting is helping me see that better. Huh, bud? Yeah. 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 Yeah, Bud is talking about George Mueller of Bristol. This is in England. And my dad had me read his biography when I was a boy, one of the best things that my dad ever made me do. and of course, he was a man of great faith, and he's really known, as Bud said, for just these orphanages, and just trusting God for massive amounts of money, and doing nothing but just trusting God, and the money always showed up. Now I want to be very cautious with that, because that's a different tradition of understanding the work of God. Now again, not shining any shadow on Mueller at all. He's a testimony to God's mercy and God's providential blessing. But that we have no command in Scripture to do that. We have a command to be wise, right? And I can show you from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, you purpose in your heart what you're going to give. The heart is the domain of the influence of the Spirit. In other words, you do your homework with your giving. It's not something that you just wing it on. You use wisdom in your giving. And I just don't find in Scripture where we're called to kind of live on the ragged edge like he did. And I've known other people who've done that, I could give you all kinds of stories that got people who've done that. All I can tell you is, that's not what we're commanded to do, Yeah. There's some dear people in my life who've lived that way. Here's another example of it, and this may not be a one-to-one correspondence, but I've often spoken of one of my dearest friends growing up, in seminary back in 1980, 81. And we were the dearest of friends. And I dare say I wish I loved the Lord as much as he did, but he had what he called a private prayer language of tongues, and I didn't. And we were dear friends, and we disagreed over that. But I would not question his motive, but I would question his theology, and I did. And I would I would just say to him, I don't know in Scripture you have a basis for it. May be meaningful to you, but you don't have a basis for that. And I will say that about someone who's extraordinary like Mueller. If God wanted to do that with Mueller, that's God's business. But the rest of us are not called to live that way. We don't have the scriptural command to wing it. We have the scriptural command to be wise. So that's how I would answer. A good question. I wish I had a better answer. That's about all I can give you. That's about what you get when you pay for a class like this. You get what it's worth. So, other questions? Okay, Psalms 119. Let me just show you how this works real quickly, and then I'll give you a verse from Proverbs, and then we'll jump down the road to the next item of business. But in the 119th Psalm, just listen to this, and this is an anonymous psalm. We don't know who wrote it, obviously. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. I think that's the one. It's 176 verses, yeah. But just listen to what the psalmist says. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, in Psalm 119, you have a number of synonyms for the revealed will of God. The scriptures, in other words, those who walk in the word of God. That's a very legitimate synonym. They walk in that word. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. Again, a synonym for God's revealed written word. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. And again, it's clearly talking about the revealed will of God. That guides our lives. If you'll look down to the same chapter, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Okay? By keeping it according to your word. You know, it's about your word. I'm responsible to do his word. Verse 10, do not let me wander from your commandments. Okay, look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts. I will regard your ways. This addresses Brand's question. If you go off into the desert to pray and fast, take your Bible. You will meditate on his ways, on his commandments. Again, Eastern meditation is the emptying of the mind. Christian meditation is the filling of the mind with the word of God. You see that? Massive difference. Okay. And then if you look at verse 33. Teach me, Lord, the way of your statutes. So you don't have the psalmist saying, show me your secret will about what socks I should wear today, you know, or what school I should go to. No. Teach me your word. And then I'll make decisions based on your word. Okay. And then if you look to Proverbs 2, just across the street there to the right, Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, and I'll pick out a couple of things here. Here, the way of wisdom. He's telling, this is wisdom in the form of a father teaching his son, receive my sayings, treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and understanding, if you seek her as silver. Now, so the point there is the source of discernment. In other words, where you develop discernment is reading God's word, right? And wisdom comes from that, and understanding comes from God's word. And go back to something like intuition or impressions. We want our intuitions and our impressions schooled by the word of God. So that I began to, you know, I can recognize something that is contrary to God's word. That's a good intuition, right? So all of these things must be measured by God's word. So maybe one more from that chapter. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding. So what does it mean from the mouth of God? Does that mean that I've got to go hear his voice or read his word? Well, you know the answer is that he speaks through his word. So that's where we've come so far. We want to know the word of God in making decisions. And then we say, where scripture is silent, there is freedom. Where scripture is silent, there is freedom to choose among otherwise equal alternatives. There is freedom. Okay, and I'll get into that in a moment. So any question now about the kind of where we've come from and where we're sort of going with this discussion about knowing his will through the word. Okay, let me give you two models for guidance. And one is from Gary Friesen, and the quotes then will be from Friesen, and then one will be from Sinclair Ferguson. And I think this will help us as we bring our class to a conclusion. Friesen says, now remember that God guides his people in three ways, okay? Moral guidance, commands of Scripture; wisdom guidance, where there is no command, God gives freedom and wisdom sufficient for every decision; and then sovereign guidance, where God secretly guides by working all events together for the believer's good. Okay, I'm only responsible for the moral guidance of God. And so I pay attention to Scripture. And where Scripture does not command or, you know, forbid, then I have freedom to make a decision. I don't need to wait for some sign from God. If both this, you know, options, or all three options or 10 options are all equal, all things considered, well, then make your choice. Which one do you want? What do you want to do? Right? And I go back to delight yourself in the Lord. Now think about this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now we often read that this way. If I delight in the Lord, he'll give me what I want. But let me throw another shade of light on there. What if it means when I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires I should have? I really believe that's an undercurrent. That as I delight myself in the Lord and his word, my desires will change. It's not a carte blanche promise that if, oh, as long as I, you know, go to church Sunday, put some money in the offering box, I got what I want. No, if I delight myself in the Lord, and remember the psalmist said, I delight in your law. I delight in your law. Then my desires are shaped. Now, that's why we can take Augustine's advice and love God completely and then do what we want to do. Because what we want to do is governed by our love for God. So there's freedom, right? There's freedom. And let's just take it, you know, let's just say you're graduating high school and you want to be an engineer, and there's four great schools of engineering. Which one do you want to go to? If they're all equal, you don't need a sign. You need wisdom. Evaluate them and then make your decision. Which one makes the most sense? And that's going to be great. And then trust God's sovereignty. And it works for marriage that way. It works for everything. You know, marriage is the sacred thing because we have this idea that, you know, there's only one person out there we could marry. Well, in God's secret will, which we'll never know, that's true. But on the earth down here, there are a lot of people that would qualify, right? And I dare say you found your spouse because that's the one you wanted. Okay? There's freedom. And so there's the freedom to choose, knowing that his secret sovereign will is going to work out. And we hold both of those theological truths in healthy tension, is that we make a decision and trust him. Right? Where he has not spoken or forbidden, there is freedom. Okay. So get on the pathway of wisdom. Wisdom exercises good judgment and doesn't waste time making decisions. Often we're paralyzed waiting on a sign. No, just make a decision. Do it. Do your homework. If all the options are good and no scriptural precept is being violated, then choose and go and trust the Lord. Don't be paralyzed. Okay? Wisdom thanks God for the opportunity to select from equally acceptable alternatives or to choose our personal preferences. I don't have to pray all day, Lord, give me a sign about what color to paint my office. Right? Which one do I want? I can't go wrong, right? Which one makes the most sense? Well, if it's the one that's, you know, $400 a gallon, maybe not. Maybe that's a violation of wisdom. If it's on sale, which is the two greatest words in the English language for me, if it's on sale for $1 a gallon, well, then I know that's God's will, right? You know, do what you want to do. You don't have to wait for some secret sign. Use your brain. See? That's what he's saying. Wisdom demonstrates maturity. This is the third bullet point under the pathway. By gathering and evaluating data, devoting sufficient time to the process, giving personal desires their proper place, seeking mature counsel, rightly using Scripture, and basing the decision on sound reasons. There you go. There's the formula. Okay, then he says, wisdom believes that since God's moral will has been completely revealed and the means of acquiring wisdom has been explained, we can fully attain the knowledge required for decision making. He's given you everything you need to make a decision. Just make it. Go through this process and make it and trust him. Okay. Then listen to Sinclair Ferguson. This is from Discovering God's Will, and I think these two approaches go together well. The first thing that Dr. Ferguson says, as you're making decisions, there are two big truths to keep in mind from the Word of God. The first is the brevity of life. So James 4:13, it's really a remarkable verse. He says in there that your life is a vapor. Not good news, right? It goes by quick. It goes by real quick. I won't say that because I'll say it in the sermon. I'm going to hold off on that. But it goes by quick, right? We're a vapor. In that same passage, he says, now, every time you say you're going to do something, always say, if the Lord wills. Always say that. If the Lord wills, we'll go to such and such a place. So there, in that verse, life is short, okay, and every decision that I plan to make must be made in the light of the fact that it may not be God's sovereign will, right? Every plan I make, I plan to do this and that. Well, okay, that's a great plan. If the Lord wills. And there we're appealing to his secret sovereign will, right? We can choose to do good things in the future that God may not permit us to do, right? We can. You may have a plan, you know, a life plan out to your 99. Praise the Lord if you do. If the Lord wills, you'll bring that out. You'll live it out, see? So there's some good wisdom there, the brevity of life and the fact that we don't know God's secret will. We always have to say, Lord, if it's your will, I'm going to go down there and sell these cows, you know, or I'm going to build that whatever, if you will. Then he says, secondly, the judgment of God. And this is from Romans chapter 2, where Paul says that we will all give an account to the Lord. And this may need to be a separate Sunday school class. In fact, I'm going to do it at some point where we talk about this whole issue of rewards and judgment for Christians. That's a complicated thing, and I really want to dig into that with you. But the short story there is, you know, all humanity is accountable to God. Every human is, lost and saved. So there's a great sense in which we as Christians, though we're not judged by God, and because Christ has been judged for us, we still are accountable to God for how we live. Now, we'll parse that out in that class, but what Dr. Ferguson is saying is that I'm answerable to God for my decisions, and so I need wisdom. I need to be guided. I don't need to trust myself, right? I need to appeal to Scripture and pray for wisdom, because at the end of the day, everything I do, I'm accountable to God for. Then he gives us six principles of conduct, and I think this is really, really practical. Here are the questions we ask. Is it lawful? Is what you're involved in lawful? And again, you can read 1 Corinthians 6. This is Paul talking about we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies don't belong to ourselves, and we're to glorify God with our body. And he's implying there that we are governed by God's law. So the first thing I ask is, if I do this, am I violating any biblical principle? Is it lawful? Does it fit in with sanctification? Can I do this and honor the Lord? That's kind of what I'm asking. The second one, and here's where you need to do that correction, 1 Corinthians 6:12, is it beneficial to me? Because a lot of things are perfectly okay to do, but not necessarily beneficial for us. And so I want to think, well, is it beneficial given who I am and given what I want to do, what I believe that I should be doing? And it's just a simple illustration. This time of year, and this has been, well, since I've been an adult, I've had this itch always at this time of year during basketball season. I want to play. I want to go play, like, you know, City League basketball so bad. I do. And the last time I did it, it was not pretty. It was an old man basketball league, and it was basically you'd inbound the ball, and you had to walk to half court, and then you play fast. You know, it was awesome. And I still got hurt, you know, even in the slow motion basketball. And I'm thinking, man, they've got to have an over 60, over 65 basketball league. I want to play so bad. And I'm like, wait a minute. You know, I've got a church and a family. I don't need to be in the hospital with knee surgery or back surgery because I know what will happen. And so it could be lawful, but that would not be beneficial. My body will not tolerate that anymore. There's too much arthritis. I can't do that. Well, that's what you need to ask. Is what I'm about to do beneficial spiritually for me or in any other way? Is it enslaving? Because Paul says here that I will not be lorded over by anything. Is it enslaving? Boy, you know, you talk about, I'm reading a book now called Digital Liturgies by Samuel James. And boy, I would encourage you to read that. Just Google it or Amazon it, whatever you do. Digital Liturgies. And this is what he's talking about. It's a young guy. He's a young guy writing. He's he works for Crossway Publications, and he's a brilliant thinker. But just exposing the way that addiction to technology can be counterproductive for Christian living. So that's, we want to think about things like that. Is it consistent with Christ's lordship? Can I do this while saying Jesus is Lord? So don't put that bumper sticker on your car if you ain't going to drive the speed limit, okay? Yeah, don't do that. Is it consistent with Christ's lordship? Is it helpful to others? Romans 14:20. When I do this, is it going to help my brother and sister in Christ? That's another decision or another factor in decision. And then, is it consistent with the biblical examples? Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me. Do what I do as an example. So is this consistent with biblical examples? So those are six pointers, I suspect, or guidelines for making a decision or questions we should raise as we make decisions, okay? All right, let me see what you have to add to this. Does that help some? Are you ready to go out there and decide now? Does that help you? Or you have any questions about any of that so far? Okay, right here. We're going to get you recorded live on television, okay.
If you make a decision that you know is wrong.
Right, okay.
And you ask for forgiveness, then you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. What happens? This was her question.
Okay, good. Thank you, Sophie. Your voice sounds just like your mother's. It's crazy how that works out. Yeah, if you make a decision, you know, and you keep doing it, all right, what happens to the saint of God who doesn't cooperate with the sanctifying work of the Spirit? What happens? What does our loving Father do? Oh, you know this answer. What does he do? When we don't cooperate, he brings discipline. Yeah, and quite often it will be the discipline of experiencing the consequences of our lack of wisdom. The consequences will come. Yeah, and you know, the more I repeat a behavior that's forbidden, the greater the consequences. And grace will not remove the consequences from me. Right, that boy, there's a Sunday school class. Grace does not take away the consequences of our sins as Christians. In other words, the example that I've given, let's say using Sophie's idea here, and this is just, again, just off the top of my head, but you could say, we all know that we're not to be drunk, right? Scripture makes that very clear. Well, you keep doing that, and you do it, and you do it, and then you have a wreck. And, you know, like a good friend of mine, and you're paralyzed. Well, grace does not remove the paralysis, right? I mean, you're forgiven, but it doesn't take away the consequences. And reading Samuel, James, and some of these other guys, constant exposure to a screen, and I'm a layman at this, so let me use a layman's terms, turns your brain into oatmeal, just mush. It does. Yeah. I don't know why, but it has something to do with the plasticity of the brain. Maybe that's what it is. You brain surgeons out there. Grace won't take that away. If I continue to be enslaved to something, then I will be disciplined by experiencing the consequences of it. Yeah, because that, and we talked about that a conscience can be seared, as Paul says. It can be hardened. And it just, you know, it just gets easier to disobey, in other words, until bam, the consequences hit with real force, and you're laying flat on your back. So yeah, that's a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous thing to sin with your eyes wide open. That's dangerous for a Christian, because it will not end well. Does that help, Sophie? That's a great question. Yeah. Okay, one more for the man holding the mic.
How does what Jesus said, ask anything in my name, tie into this? That seems like a pipeline to me.
Yeah. Yeah, it is a pipeline. I mean, it is a pipeline of prayer. In other words, we are told in the Lord's Prayer to ask for daily bread. And I love the way Luther, in his catechism, his little catechism on the Christian faith, says that means you should ask the Lord for good neighbors, you know, pleasant weather, a plentiful crop, you know, a car that won't break down, those kind of things. And we're to pray for those things, right? And when the Lord promises that, you know, when he says, ask in my name and I will answer, number one, the answer is not always by provision. Right, he can answer a prayer in other ways than providing what we're asking for. He may give us something better. Think about that. I might be praying for one thing, and I'm really shooting way too low. There may be another blessing the Lord will give me. Okay, and then answers come in the form of no also, don't they? But I think the key to that passage is you pray in the name of the Lord, and I think that goes back to the Old Testament notion of delighting myself in the Lord and him then giving me the desires of my heart. If I really pray in the name of Christ, there are going to be many things I cannot ask for. You see that? So my, you know, all that's inherent in this phrase, in the name of Christ, that's a huge thing. That would preclude me from asking for a lot of stuff that would, you know, be outside his revealed will. Yeah. So it's not a blank check we write. Yeah. Well, I hate to cut it off, but we're going to have church here in about 26 minutes, all right? And I got to go work up a sermon, so I'll see you in 26 minutes. Okay.